Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15 to 20. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 15 to 20. Proverbs 10 from verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme this evening is appearance and substance. Appearance and substance. We live in a very superficial age when a great store is placed on appearance, on the appearance of things, the image. And celebrities are rebranded and, as they say, reinvent themselves. And it's all about image rather than substance. And it is a harsh fact of life, usually learned quite quickly, that things are not always as they seem. Yet, even later in life, surprises come, and discoveries are made that surprise us. And this is true as to those who seem most happy. Someone who seems to have everything going for them and the appearance of happiness, and yet beneath the surface they are utterly unhappy. And also, man is given to hypocrisy, to play acting, to pretending to be what he is not. Now these verses deal with various aspects of life where the appearance does not really accord with the reality. Hence our title, Appearance and Substance. First of all, how things can seem. How things can seem. Verse 15. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. This describes the normal state of affairs. It must be acknowledged that the rich man has a certain protection or security over many of the fluctuations of life. A protection that the poor man does not. The poor man is much more vulnerable, and a very minor setback can be disastrous because he hasn't the resources to fall back on, whereas the rich man can cope with substantial changes. And that's a simple fact of everyday life. Nor is it unlawful to seek financial security. Indeed, it is a duty to endeavour to do so if it can honestly be done. But it may be that the text is meant to warn against undue trust in riches, but it may simply be a statement of fact standing on its own. But it must be understood in relation to other parts of the Word of God and other proverbs in this book. The riches provide a measure of security for minor fluctuations, but they are not an infallible safeguard. There are dark providences of sickness and death which afflict the rich as well as the poor, and even the wealth of the very rich has its limits and can be insufficient or can suddenly take wings and flee. In chapter 6, verse 11, we read of poverty coming like an armed man. That is, a man that cannot be resisted. He's armed. And so the idea is of providence inescapably closing someone up to poverty. And that can happen even to the wealthiest of men. So this verse is showing that riches can be useful, but not invariably so. And Proverbs 10, the chapter we're in verse 2, treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivereth from death. Ill-gotten gain is worthless. It's worse than worthless. It's a liability to have ill-gotten gain. A little that the just man has is better than all the treasures of the wicked. Riches gained by provoking the God of heaven are of no value. The judge of all the earth shall do right to provoke the living God. It's too high a price to pay for all riches. So this verse then is apparently telling us that there is some value in riches because of the measure of safety they give against minor fluctuations, but it's not teaching that riches are the absolute security that men like to think. And there is nothing contrary in this verse to the warnings against trusting in riches. Because however rich a man is, there are eventualities that can come to pass where his riches are useless. Secondly, the journey we are all on. The journey we are all on. Verse 16. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. We are all progressing through our lives, and we are all going to heaven or hell, the same as everybody else in the world. The labor of the godly, done to the glory of God, whatever reward it may or may not receive now, is a laying up of treasure in heaven. Because although the believer has a place in heaven on the basis of Christ's righteousness, he's justified by the merits of Christ, yet it pleases God to graciously acknowledge the service rendered to him, even though that service itself is the result of his grace working in the heart. Yet nevertheless, though it is of his Spirit, his working in us to will and to do of his good pleasure, yet Christ will say to his faithful servants, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 tells us that godliness has an eternal benefit. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. So, godliness is a blessing now. The godly man enjoys blessedness, and he shall enjoy abundance of blessing in the world to come. And so he lives for the glory of God. The apostle says, whatsoever ye do, whether ye eat or whether ye drink, do all to the glory of God. And the godly man is laying up treasure in heaven by serving the Lord on earth. But the fruit of the wicked is sin. And if the fruit of the wicked is sin, then it increases guilt. You see, without the Spirit of God giving us a new nature, all that we do is sin. Even when men do what is outwardly right, the things contained in the law as to the outward form, yet the heart motivation is sin. In chapter 21, verse 4, it refers to the ploughing of the wicked is sin. You say, but it's right to plough. And so it is. But, and not to plough would be more sinful, to be idle. But yet, even when doing legitimate things, the ungodly man does not have the love of God in him, and he does nothing out of love to God. Not only does he not love God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, he does not love God with any of his soul and mind, his heart and soul and mind and strength. Not in the least, not a flicker. Without the new birth, we are destitute of all love to God. And so even our most right outward actions are simply splendid sins in the sight of Almighty God. And that's why in Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, we read, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So the godly man labours to God's glory, knows his blessing in this world, and will receive his approbation in the world to come. But the wicked man, even though his labour seems perhaps to prosper more than the godly man, yet all that he does is from a sinful motive. All that he does, all his fruitfulness, all his endeavour is simply increasing his guilt before God. Always treasuring up wrath. Building his life upon a foundation of sand. Unless by the grace of God, by the mighty working of his Spirit, he seeks mercy from the God of heaven through Christ, turns from his pride and sin, and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Thirdly, teachable or foolish. Teachable or foolish. Verse 17. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. instruction here is referring to the Word of God. And the idea of the word Lord, Torah, is a pointing, because the law of God points us in the right direction. And so instruction here is instruction from God and an instruction in His Word. Now, do you want to know what the Word of God teaches? Is that what you want? To understand the Holy Scriptures. Do you want that instruction? To know the Word of God? You see, because the alternative to the learner is the fool. There are only these two categories. The learner and the fool. The fool might come in various forms. He might appear to be neutral and to be disinterested in the pleasantest of ways, but he's still a fool because he doesn't want to know what God has said. And anyone who doesn't want to know what God has said is a fool. At its most basic, man by nature does not want to be taught the gospel. The wicked through his pride of face, on God he doth not call. Psalm 10 verse 4. He's too proud. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. What does he need God to tell him for? That's the idea, isn't it? That was the idea in the Garden of Eden. Don't listen to God. You can do better than that on your own. And that's the way it's been in the heart of man ever since. That's what men, that's why men don't want to hear. They say, don't come preaching to me, as if preaching is the very worst thing in the world. That's the modern approach, isn't it? That we can't have preaching because that means someone telling us what God actually has to say. And we don't need to be told. We don't need to be taught. Yes, you can offer a few ideas, a viewpoint if you want, but not preaching. You see, it's not accidental that our current generation hates the idea of preaching, because preaching suggests an authority, that is the Word of God, and declaration of the message from heaven to men on earth. And sadly, much of the church has capitulated to this and abandoned preaching. But historically, the reviving of the church has been principally through the instrumentality of the foolishness of preaching, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of men. By nature, we don't like to be told what God is like. We don't want to retain him in our knowledge. We don't want to be told what we are like, that we're sinners in the sight of God. And we don't like to be told that the only one who can save us is the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's the truth. And we need to be told. And we need to listen. He is in the way of life that keepeth instruction. But he that refuseth reproof erreth. He won't listen. In the ultimate sense, this foolishness is fatal. Because God has sent a message of salvation to men, and we ignore it at our peril. The inhabitants of heaven knew that the gospel was true. They learned that the gospel was true before they left this world. The inhabitants of hell learn that the gospel is true when they leave this world. The people of God receive the love of the truth imperfectly in this world, perfectly in the world to come. Whereas the unsaved learn the truth and still hate it forever and ever. Be wise then, be instructed, listen to God speaking in his word, hear and your soul shall live. Today if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. The word of God is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And if you are a believer, go on listening. Like the Bereans who searched the scriptures, they were more noble than those of Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures to see whether these things were so, as the Apostle Paul preached. Don't become unteachable. As if you don't need to learn. When we get to the stage of thinking we don't need to learn, disaster looms. Even those who know most what they don't know. Every Christian should be a learner. If you've forgotten how to learn the truth of God, find your way back to being a learner all over again. Fourthly, words biblically evaluated. Words biblically evaluated. Verse 18 to 20. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. We have three kinds of words here, or three descriptions of words. We have lying words in verse 18. He that hideth hatred with lying lips, and he that uttereth a slander, is a fool. Why is he a fool? Why is a liar a fool? Why is a slanderer a fool? Well, he's a fool because he thinks that there is some profit in lying. He thinks there's some benefit in telling falsehood. He perhaps even thinks he needs to lie. God cannot lie, and we should not under any circumstances. But the fool thinks he needs to lie. He's got to get his way out of a situation, so surely he should lie. Surely that's the wise thing to do. But you know, it's foolishness, because there is a God in heaven who doesn't bless lying. He blesses truth-telling, not lying. Or perhaps he thinks that his situation justifies slander, but it doesn't. And he thinks he's going to be better off by slandering than by telling the truth, but he never is. At the heart of all lying is the sin of unbelief. Unbelief that we can tell the truth and still be safe and happy. As if God were powerless to make us safe or happy unless we help him out with a bit of slander and a bit of falsehood. Such a man is an unbeliever, is guilty of unbelief, and he is a fool. He's a fool for concealing hatred as if God does not see, even though he disguises it efficiently from men. Lying words are never good. There is no justification, or there's plenty of justification for withholding information from those to whom it is not due, but there is no justification for lying. We should be patterned after God, the God of truth, if he is our Father in heaven. But then the second subdivision here is too many words. Too many words. Verse 19. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. Some people may say too little. Most people say too much. There is such a thing as a sinful silence in a just cause. But generally, our words are too many. Too many for a sinner to utter without sinning. There are people who speak much and sin little, but generally, we sin when we say a lot and think less. The idea here is of more talk than thought. And so the words pour out, and in the multitude of words there wandereth not, or there does not lack sin. If a sinner talks enough, with little enough thought, then there'll be sin. But he that refraineth his lips is wise. Restrained. Not silence, not lack of friendship, not aloofness, but carefulness. Carefulness of speech. Restrained, thinking before we speak. Some people say, well, I like to speak my mind. Well, is that a good thing? Well, it depends what's in your mind, doesn't it? Make sure it's good and right and true and necessary. Then speak your mind. But don't speak the first thing that comes into your mind. But then, good words from a pure heart. Verse 20, the tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, he says less. But his words are worth something. They're worth hearing. They have value like choice silver. But on the other hand, the heart of the wicked is little worth. Why does he compare the heart of the wicked with the words of the just? Well, because out of the heart of man proceed slanders and lying and so forth. and the heart of the wicked. There's little in it worth hearing. There's little in it that's worth coming out in words. Little of value. And when it does come out, it's either bad speech, reflecting what's in his heart, or it's hypocrisy, covering what's in his heart. Well, is that you? If it is, what are you going to do with this bad heart and this bad record before God? You say, I'm such a sinner. Well, if you're such a sinner, turn to the Lord. Seek him. Go to him with all your wretchedness through his Son, Jesus Christ, and say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. But Christians, do not think everything has to come out. Make sure, sift, evaluate. Make sure what you say is true. Make sure, if it's likely to offend, that it needs to be said. Make sure it is edifying. Make sure it is good for others. Refrain and think, and then speak. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25-26. Wherefore put away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. He's writing this to the Ephesian Christians, and he's telling them not to lie. You would hardly think that was necessary, would you? That among Christians, to a Christian church, he has to tell them not to lie. In other words, such is the corruption of the human heart, such is the remaining corruption, even in those who are born of the Spirit, that lies can happen. The cure for lying is belief in the sovereign God of heaven, who hears every word and who is able to look after us and to bless us without our lies. He hates lying. God hates lying. However we justify it, he hates it. Because he's the God of truth, and is of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look upon iniquity. But if we believe that the God of heaven is governing everything, absolutely everything, why do we need to lie? Tell the truth. Trust God. But then in this passage, in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good, to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, enable us to live our lives before thy face. Enable us, O God, to know that there is not a word in our tongue, but lo, thou knowest it altogether. And the thoughts of our heart thou knowest afar off. Enable us then, O God, to acknowledge this with fear and yet with joy, that we might live out our days as before thee, and in the fellowship that is in Christ Jesus, and that we might know the blessedness of those who walk in thy ways, trusting in the Lord, with our hearts fixed. We pray, O God, deliver us from all temptation to unbelief, to think that sin is ever needful for us, and to cleave to thee and to thy testimonies, and to glorify thee, and to live godly in Christ Jesus, to know that such is the way of pleasantness and blessedness, and all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.